The topic is the kingdom of God, present and yet coming. So I want to undertake, and this topic, as you can imagine, is huge in the scriptures. You've heard it before. You've heard it in different ways. But I hope to, at least today, just to shed some more light. And the reason why it's so huge in the scriptures is that we are part of it right now, and why it's so important that we understand the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, Matthew called it, is that it applies to us today in many different ways. Jesus talked about it, told parables about it over and over again. So I want to start with where the first mention of it in the New Testament, we have it in Matthew chapter 3, in the life of John the Baptist, where he said, where Matthew records John as saying, in the days of John the Baptist, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This Greek word for kingdom means royal power, kingship, dominion, and rule. Reign, if you will. And as John mentions the kingdom of heaven, the people's relationship to it began with repentance. Now, in the book of Matthew, Matthew refers to the kingdom of heaven, but Mark and Luke refers to it as the kingdom of God. So they're used interchangeably, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. What is the difference? I'm told by a Bible scholars, there's no difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But other Bible scholars beg to differ. And so, you know, we always have our differing opinions. That's why we have denominations today. You know, everybody. I was talking to a lady the other day, and she was in one denomination, and she went into another church and told the pastor, said, I'm from this part of the Lutheran church. He looked at her and said, well, you can't have communion in this church. I was like, oh my goodness. He just sat out, told her, yeah, you won't get communion here. I was like, wow, this is how we do it, you know, how we are. Lord Jesus, pray that, can't wait till Jesus' prayers literally answered in fullness, that we all would be one as he is the Father. Good day, right? So, John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We'll deal with the reason why they were called to repentance later, not in this sermon, in a later sermon. But for today, I just want to deal with the fact that he's calling them to be in right relationship with the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they needed a change by way of repentance to be in right relationship for what God was doing in the kingdom. John came preaching that to be ready for what God was doing now in Israel in that day, they had to change. To be ready for it, they had to change. So to be prepared for the kingdom of heaven's rule, they needed to repent. I also want to remind us that before we get into that in another sermon, when the angel Gabriel was talking to Mary about the son that she was going to have as it relates to the kingdom, the angel Gabriel said this, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Of his kingdom. So Gabriel now informing Mary about what's about to happen in her refers to the Old Testament. This is out of 2 Samuel chapter 7, God's promise to David when he said, of your seed, I will raise up a king and his kingdom will be forever. It will endure forever and never come to an end. So we're going to go back into the Old Testament as it and look at it and how it relates to the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God has its origin actually in the Old Testament, right? One of those we'll look at in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 44, where Daniel said, in the days of these kings, he's interpreting the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about the head of gold, chest of silver, arms of torso of brass and so forth, bronze, and bronze and legs and toes and all that. Daniel says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. In other words, the king that sits upon this throne shall endure forever. He will never die. It will never pass on to someone else. Amen. And what does it say? It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So here we see the kingdom of God in the book of Daniel. It's not called the kingdom of God, but it's speaking of a kingdom that God will set up. That's the kingdom of God. And so John the Baptist came preaching this, but the scripture says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 12, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. So John, who was preaching the kingdom of God, for people to repent and get ready for it because it is at hand, his voice is silenced. John is eventually beheaded. But the scripture says in Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he takes up the message and he begins to proclaim that people needed to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus started where John the Baptist left off preaching repentance because of the kingdom of heaven and because of it being presently presented in the person of Jesus Christ. The kingdom was being presently presented in the person of Jesus Christ himself. And that's why he told people to repent. Not only that, in Matthew 4:23, we read, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. So Jesus was teaching them how the kingdom of God, how they're to relate to it and function in it, what it meant for them. He was teaching the people, but he was proclaiming. That's what preach means. The good news, gospel means good news. That's what gospel means. So when it says that Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it means he was preaching the good news of the kingdom. And part of that good news was this: he was healing every kind of sickness and every kind of disease among the people. Now, we're going to get to the Old Testament. Not only did Jesus demonstrate the rule and authority of the kingdom, but he delegated that rule and authority to his apostles also. We see here Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. So the one who possessed all these powers, Jesus Christ himself, he delegated it. His disciples, his apostles, in particular, might do what he was doing, right? Now, we also read in Matthew a few verses later, Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach. Or as you go, proclaim, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And to back up what you're proclaiming, to show what you're proclaiming, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. So we see that Jesus delegated the authority, amen, of the kingdom the ruling authority of the kingdom out to his disciples. Though Old Testament prophets performed miracles demonstrating the power and authority of the kingdom of God, no Old Testament prophet came remotely close to the miracles of Jesus. He performed more miracles than all Old Testament prophets combined. To be clear, the kingdom of God was represented in the Old Testament as God's rule, amen, was demonstrated in the kingdom of men through the prophets. But why did Jesus perform more, exceedingly more? Well, he did because he's the king of the kingdom. Jesus is the king. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were so, my servants would fight. But now my kingdom is not from here, what he told people. He is the king, authenticating who he is and the message of the kingdom. That's why Jesus came doing all these signs and wonders and delegated that authority to his disciples. Jesus even said to the Pharisees in Matthew 12:28, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus said, listen, what I am doing is the kingdom in your midst. It is the kingdom of God. It is the rule of God right in your face. Jesus was telling the Pharisees, who did not want to believe, the scribes, the elders, all of these people who did not want to believe that he was who he said he was. They were always running around, give us a sign that you know. And Jesus said, you're looking at all these signs because you have eyes, but you cannot see. You have ears, but you cannot hear, because you're resisting everything I'm saying. So where did this kingdom start? When did it start? Okay. Well, in my mind, it has always existed, because God rules always and everywhere. He's always been king. He's always been the ruler. Peter said this in 2 Peter chapter 1, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everlasting means everlasting. It had no beginning and it had no end. It is. It always has been. Because Jesus has been ruling from before the foundation of the world through his Father. Right? But it started on earth when God created man in his image and likeness and gave authority and dominion to Adam and Eve in the beginning, but man relinquished it through disobedience to God. So in Genesis 1:26, we read this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth and everything creeping, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Notice that being made in God's image and likeness preceded and came before ruling and exercising dominion. Being made in God's image and likeness preceded, obviously, ruling and exercising dominion. I mean, so many people want to exercise dominion. They say, we're the king's kid and not buying this, not buying that. And yet they be fussing and cussing and not treating people right. And I would say that being transformed into God's image and likeness is as important as demonstrating the authority and rule of the kingdom. Hello. Jesus' disciples used the authority that he gave them imperfectly, but it was only through the cross of Christ that they were changed into his image. Jesus delegated authority, and the disciples moved into that authority and that rule, but it was the blood of Jesus that would change them into his image and his likeness. In other words, that was not the ultimate of the kingdom of God, is just casting out demons and healing the sick and art. You know, look at what we did. As a matter of fact, at one point, James and John saw a man casting out a demon, and they said to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, he's not following us. You want us to rebuke him?" Jesus said, "No, leave him alone." Jesus rebuked his disciples who, even though they moved in the authority that he gave them, they didn't have the heart that he had. Judas, who betrayed Jesus, performed miracles. Judas, who betrayed Jesus, performed miracles, but was never changed by the life and death of Jesus. He walked in kingdom authority. How do we know that? Where is it? I didn't put it here. But Matthew chapter 10, we already looked at it. We're back there. It says here that when he called his 12 disciples, who was one of the 12? Judas. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and disease. Judas had that power. But Judas ended up betraying Jesus. So I would say that the kingdom of God is also about God's image and his likeness, us being transformed into his image and his likeness. It's about obedience to God as much as it is about authority and exercising dominion. We are to walk and be transformed and come to him into his image. So now let's go back to the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 3, we read this. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Now, that's what God did. The miracle of bringing us to himself was all God's. God delivered us from Egypt. That's the world. He took us out of the world and presented us to, and brought us to himself. That was all God's work. We had nothing to do with it. God revealed himself to us, won our hearts, and called us unto himself. That's what he did with Israel. Then he says this in verse 5. "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine." Oh, my goodness. Hey, God said, "Listen, I brought you unto myself. That's what I did. Now, here's your part. I want you to obey my voice and keep my covenant." Did Israel do it? No, they never did it. Matter of fact, while Moses was up on the mountain getting this from God, they were downstairs. They were down at the foot of the mountain fancying a golden calf, which was to go back to Egypt. They were like, "Hey, we don't know what happened to Moses, but we know we're running back to what we used to know, you know, all our crazy sin." God was wanting them to hear, to obey his voice, and to keep his covenant. He says, "Then shall you be to me a special treasure above all people." Because as we said with Noah, God could do with all people in the earth as he pleased, and he did in Genesis chapter 6. He destroyed them all. Why? Because they were all wicked. Yeah, he destroyed them all. And hello, we didn't cease being wicked, but here we are. God, by his mercy, is calling out his church before he passes judgment on this world. He's calling out those who, as we see in this scripture, we'll go on verse 6, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests." God wanted a kingdom, a rule and a reign of priests and a holy nation. "These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." God called Israel out so that they might be a peculiar people, a royal nation, a holy priesthood to him. He was calling them out to himself, but for them to occupy that place, they had to be obedient to him. Participation in this kingdom of priests, in this kingdom, would be based upon obedience to God, just as in the beginning, which we read about in Adam and Eve. Because he called Adam and Eve and said, "Hey, look, don't eat from that tree. One command, don't eat from that tree. Did they keep it? No. Why? Because we are who we are, right? Sinners, but saved by grace, right? And so Israel would not obey God, but thank God for Jesus. Thank God for Jesus. I did put this in there. All right. Because what God wanted here, he did not get from Israel. It was not established through Israel, but it was established with Israel and the Gentiles. Because here we have the fulfillment of Exodus chapter 19. What God said that he would do was fulfilled here. Let me read it, 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen generation. God said here, he said, I'm going to make you a special people unto myself. Unto myself. I chose you. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Back here, God wanted a kingdom of priests. Kingdom has with it royalty. Here, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. God said back here, I wanted a special treasure. I wanted you to be a special treasure to me. God says that he has his own special people that you may proclaim. What are we as this special people? You say, what did God want? This is what he wanted. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous. Hey, this is what we proclaim. This is what we proclaim. Why? Because we who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Yes. So God fulfilled his word. Why? Only he could do it because we couldn't. Israel couldn't obey. The Gentiles didn't obey. The Bible says he concluded them all under sin that he might have mercy upon all. That's what Romans said. The Jews and the Gentiles did not obey God, but thank God for Jesus, because Romans chapter 5 and verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That one man was Adam. So also by one man's obedience. Thank you, Jesus. That's Jesus. Many will be made right. Hey! Glory to God. Amen. Jesus' obedience counted for our righteousness. And that's why we're in the kingdom of God today, because God called for obedience. All the way back here, he said, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, of which the Jews and the Gentiles did neither, only Jesus obeyed. Jesus' obedience counted for our righteousness. And that's why we're part of the kingdom of God today. So heaven would rule man and man would rule the earth. That's what God wanted back here. Heaven would rule man. So God gave his commandments to Adam and Eve, and they were to rule the earth. Hello? The kingdom of God, God's rule in the heart of man. But if heaven didn't rule in the hearts of men, then man was not fit to properly rule in the earth. Obedience to God puts one in right relationship with God in heaven. Everywhere we see God's kingdom among man, we see the requirement of obedience for us to prosper in that kingdom. Everywhere we see it. So in Deuteronomy chapter 17, this is what we see. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. So here comes the commandments that God would have as they were to consider a kingdom, and obviously a king. He says, one from among, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as a king over you. You're hearing that a little bit about the president of all the United States, that you can't be a foreigner. You have to You have to be an American. You have to dwell here, right? Says you can, so you can't, you have to set a brethren over you as a king. You shall not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself. Hear the commandments. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return away that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. So here, all of these three commandments, four or five commandments, God gave to Israel as they were to set up a king. Now, just by way of reminder, Jesus rode on a donkey, not a horse. Jesus didn't have a wife. And Jesus had no place to lay his head. He wasn't rich. Hello. Jesus, in every way, the Bible says, being found in the form of God, he did not count it robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself. You know the thing that I can't get about, it blows me away about Jesus. Jesus is the most humble. He's the most humble king. He's the most humble sovereign. There's no one like him. Jesus humbled himself and made himself a servant. I was reading the Bible this morning, and while Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, the Bible says the disciples had a dispute over who was to be the greatest. I thought, how could you have a dispute over who was the greatest when the greatest man was the greatest? He was sitting among you. And you know what Jesus did? He didn't rebuke them. He didn't beat them up and say, what's wrong with you? Can't you see I'm the greatest? Jesus didn't do that. You know what he said? He said, hey, he said, the Gentiles, when they look for the greatest people among them, he says, they all, the greatest among them put themselves up and they have people serve them. He said, but I am amongst you as a servant. He said, who's the greater person? The person sitting at the table or the person who's serving? And Jesus said, it's the one sitting at the table who's the greatest. But he then went on and said, but I am among you as one who serves. I said, oh, Jesus. I thought about Rosalie who served her mother and her father and her family members. I thought about Daphne who's serving her mother. Who's serving. And
Amen.
The greatest, Jesus said, the greatest among you is the one who serves. And everything about this world is the exact opposite. Everything about, then this world, we think to be president, get to do anything that you want to do. No. The one who was the greatest, who could do anything that he wanted, you know what he did? He came and he died. He came and he was a servant. And this is what the kingdom of God is about. Oh, my God. It's not about, oh, I'm great this, I'm great that, I got all this power I can do. That is not the kingdom of God. That is not, because the king humbled himself and he gave his life. He gave his life. And you know, God is great and he's powerful, but he's more than that. And the thing that overwhelms me about God is his utter selflessness. He is selfless. He every day he causes all this to be. He causes all this to exist and he sustains it. And we all enjoy it. We all benefit from it. Whether we give him thanks or not, he sustains it all. Here, God was telling Israel, hey, listen, let me point this out, because it hit me with such force. God was saying through Moses, he says, he shall not multiply horses for himself. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Those who are part of the kingdom of God, those who understand and partake of royalty and kingship in his kingdom, are not to do these things for themselves. Jesus did not live for himself. Hello. He did not die for himself. The Bible says that he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So as the Lord instructed Israel about the king and the kingdom that they were supposed to have, the king was not to sit upon the throne for himself. Word of God, American presidents realized that you are not president for yourself. Word to God that the sovereigns of the nation, that those prime ministers and whatever you want to call them, that they do not exist for themselves. All right. Why did the throne of David not prosper in the reign of Rehoboam? If you remember, Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. As it related to the kingdom of these kings, the kingdom of Israel, the reason why the throne of David did not prosper in the reign of Rehoboam was simply because, if you remember, Solomon lost his mind, even though God appeared to him twice. Solomon disobeyed the commandments of God. Kings don't prosper when they disobey God. How did Solomon disobey God? Well, he disobeyed the commandments here to a T. Let me show them to you. Right here, it says that he shall not multiply horses for himself. But Solomon, in 1 Kings 4:26, Solomon had 40,000 stalls. In the margin of your Bible, it may say 4,000. That was a copyist error. And Solomon had 40,000 or 4,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Solomon multiplied horses to himself. How about 1 Kings 11? But King Solomon loved many foreign women. The scripture says here, verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself. But Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. Solomon clung to them. And he had 700 wives. Well, the scripture says back here, you shall not multiply wives to yourself. Solomon had 700 and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. You want to know why David is called a man after God's own heart? David was one of the only kings who was not influenced by idolatry. David didn't worship foreign God. His son did. And because of it, God tore the kingdom away from David. The 12 There were 12 tribes of Israel. God tore 10 away and created, and that created the northern kingdom. Left the kingdoms of Judah and Benjamin in the south, some of Simeon as well, in the south, and that was the Davidic kingdom. Well, David didn't worship foreign gods. You said, but what about Saul? He didn't worship foreign gods. No, he didn't. But Samuel did. We'll get to this in another, in a subsequent sermon. Samuel did say this about Saul, to Saul. He says, has the Lord greater delight in sacrifices as he does in obeying the Lord? He says, for to disobey is as witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. He said, Saul, what you did is you worship another God when you disobey God. In other words, Saul did what he wanted to do. He didn't do what the Lord wanted. That's called idolatry. Saul was worshiping himself. He put himself above the commandments of God. So in that light, all of the kings, most of the kings, some of the Hezekiah, Josiah, those were the three greatest kings in Israel. David, Solomon for other reasons, but David, Hezekiah, and Josiah were considered, you know, three of the greatest kings in Israel. So Solomon multiplied wives. And then lastly, in 1 Kings 10:21, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest 11 were gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Solomon multiplied gold, silver and gold to himself, when the commands of God were not to. In 1 Kings 10:27, the king made silver as common as in Jerusalem as stones, which you can walk outside and find it on the ground. Solomon made silver that common, and he made the cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowlands. So God gave commands for those who were going to be a part of his kingdom. And everywhere throughout scripture, we see commands. In Deuteronomy, it continued, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of the law of this law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Apparently, Solomon didn't do that because the law forbade idolatry. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, first commandment, right? Solomon did not do that. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside to the from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So God's word was to keep kings from highbrow pride by presenting God's commandments to them endlessly. They were forever to have the word of God before them so that they might learn to fear the Lord. As we've said before, that saying about the word of God, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. So in closing, the kingdom of God is the rule and domain of God. God would rule through his people who obeyed him. The kingdom is more, however, is more about those transformed into the image of God and thus willingly obey God. I pray today and every day that the kingdom of God come in us, in our families, in our nation, and all the nations of the earth as it is being done in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Any comments or questions on the teaching?
Good word.
Yes.
All right. Thank you. Yes. Thank you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right. Thank you all for coming on. I pray you stay warm, and God would have his way in the snowstorm that they say is coming.
Yeah.
And, so we trust God. He's sovereign over every flake that falls.
Amen.
Including these flakes out here running. But we thank God and we trust him in all things. So God bless you and keep you until next week.
Be blessed.
Happy New Year.